This is the fifth of our series on the seven sayings of the Savior. 5 weeks ago, we looked at that first saying when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we preached on the words of absolution. Ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus could forgive those that nailed Him to the cross, how ought His people be willing to forgive others? And all God's people said, holding a grudge is like drinking poison. Amen? It'll eat you out from the inside, and the person you're holding a grudge against doesn't care one iota that it's eating you out from the inside. Give it to God. Amen? Forgive others. In our second message, we looked at when the thief looked to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And we looked at words of salvation. And thank the Lord that Jesus is ever ready to save those who come to Him by faith. Amen. In our third saying, we looked at those precious words that Jesus said. We read today in verse number 26 and 27, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." And we looked at the words of affection that Jesus had for His mother, that He has for John, and that He has for a lost and dying world. Last week, we looked at that very difficult saying in Matthew chapter number 27, verse 46, where you remember, and some of you told me afterwards, "Pastor, you scared me when you said that." And when Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We talked about why did God the Father forsake God the Son? Well, it was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Amen. It was the fall of sinners. It was the full payment for sin. The only place where sin has ever been completely paid for and God was satisfied with the payment is at the cross. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today without Jesus Christ and you die in your sins, you will spend eternity in hell paying for your sins and you will never get them paid because even hell does not satisfy the Father for sin. Only what Christ did. Isaiah chapter 53, I believe it's verse 10, says, "He shall look on the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." God looked down at Jesus suffering on the cross and He said, "It is enough." That's enough to pay for all the sins of all the world. The perfect for the imperfect. The holy for the unholy. We saw it's the fulfillment of the Scriptures, the fall of sinners, the full payment for sin, but also the future of the saints. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's why God the Father allowed God the Son to be forsaken, was that so you and I would never be forsaken. Praise His holy name. We quoted the song last week, "For what earthly reason would the Heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree?" I wept with the answer that one earthly reason was me. I was the reason, the one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice. I was the beggar. He was the giver. Dying while I go free, that one earthly reason was me. We come now to this fifth cross utterance. It's found in verse number 28. Look at it with me. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst." We had the first three cross utterances from 9 to noon. And then we had the miraculous, mysterious darkness from noon to 3. And just at about 3 o'clock, the Bible says, Jesus cried out with that fourth cross utterance, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And these next three here come back to back to back after right at about 3 o'clock. Miraculous darkness has now ended. Just imagine for 3 hours to be in a darkness during the middle of the day, as black as midnight, and Brother Horsch, as quickly as it came, it disappeared. people standing around. Rapid succession of these three sayings we see. Jesus has been on the cross now for 6 hours. And there's a uniqueness of this fifth cross utterance. Six of the seven sayings of the Savior fall into what are called couplets or pairs. The first two show His deep concern for the souls of sinners. Amen. Father, forgive them. That's because He's concerned with where they're going to spend eternity. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's concerned with that man's soul. The second two, three and four, fall into the category of showing His forsakenness as a son and His forsakenness as the Son of God. In the last two, verses 6 and 7, or number 6 and 7, John 19:30, it is finished. And then Luke 23:36, into thy hands I commend my spirit, show the ending and resting of Him, of His labor of love. But this fifth cross utterance is very unique. It's the only request where Jesus brings attention to His sufferings. And can I say, He did not do this in any sort of selfishness, for selfishness never existed in the Savior. Amen? Selfishness is sin, and our Savior had no sin. But rather, He brings attention to Himself for several reasons that we will see here. The Bible says in verse 28, He brings attention to it that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. I want you to notice number one today by way of an outline. I want you to notice the comprehension of the Scriptures. It says there in the middle of the verse, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You know, there was a day in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus, the Bible says, was 12 years old. He was a young man. And His parents would go up to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. And when they got there and went to worship the Lord, somehow they had lost Jesus. Amen. It's a strange thing to say the Savior was lost. They just didn't know where He was. And the Bible tells us that He was with the doctors and the lawyers and asking them questions and talking to them. And the Bible says they were astonished at His knowledge. They were astonished. How could this 12-year-old boy know such things? Well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus experienced natural growth. He wasn't born a 33-year-old man. He was born a baby. And He experienced natural growth. The Bible says in Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Never has a person known the Scriptures like Jesus Christ. Now we know, ladies and gentlemen, in His divinity, yes, we understand why Jesus knows the Scriptures, because He's God. But I believe right here, even in our text, speaking of His human nature, that He knew the Scriptures. You know, over and over and over in Jesus' ministry, He quoted the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. The Bible talks about concerning His temptations. Three different times the devil tempted Him. And what did He say each time? It is written. It is written. There was another time where Jesus, concerning His ministry, He stood up in the temple and He read out of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel and to preach good tidings to the poor. And He closed the book and He said to them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your eyes. Concerning every last necessity of the law being fulfilled, Jesus said, listen, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then he said, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall and likewise pass till all be fulfilled. All be fulfilled. He talked about the ignorance of the Pharisees. He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah by saying, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. You see, ladies and gentlemen, over and over and over, when somebody came to Jesus, particularly the Pharisees, particularly the devil, other people, He always said, it's written. Have you never read? Here it is. It's written. And I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. When I think about this, when I think of Jesus' understanding of the Scripture concerning Judas and his betrayal, concerning his crucifixion, he said, I have to go to Jerusalem because it's written. Concerning the forsaking of his disciples, he said, it's written that he shall smite the shepherd and scatter the sheep, and the destruction of Jerusalem and his arrest and his care for the disciples, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Something I want you to understand here. In some almost 40 verses, the Savior referred to the Scriptures. Jesus knew His Bible. And can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? When you look at in Timothy, I believe it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where it talks about Timothy and his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and that from a holy child thou hast known the Scriptures. Can I just say this, ladies and gentlemen? Can I challenge us? Can we get back to knowing what God says about things? Amen. When people come to us with issues and problems, we just get back to teaching our children the Bible at home. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with this generation? I'll tell you what's wrong with this generation. We got Christian homes where the Bible is never opened. You know why Jesus knew the Scriptures? Because Mary and Joseph read them to Him. And taught Him the Scriptures. Amen. My goodness, we need to get back to the Bible. Dads, can we get back to taking the leadership in our homes and say, sit down, turn the cell phones off, turn the TV off, turn the computer off, let's read the Bible. Amen. You see, Jesus knew the Scriptures. Well, my kids are just so rebellious. When's the last time you sat down and read the Bible with them? When's the last time you studied the Bible? When's the last time you looked at rebellion as the sin of witchcraft? You see, there's a reason why we're not reading our Bibles. Someone has said a family altar would alter many a family, and to that I say, amen. Amen. By the way, a family altar doesn't have to be 2 hours long. Good night. Family altar, I'd never want to have family altar if it was 2 hours long. Amen. 15 minutes is fine. Let's break open the Bible. Amen? Come on now. Amen. Let's break open the Bible. Let's spend some time in the Bible. Psalm 119, 11, a verse for your kids. Claim it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Acts 17:11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, speaking of the Bereans, in that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. I see here Jesus hanging on the cross. Brother Lawley, He knew that every last Scripture had been fulfilled except this one. And so He said, and I don't believe He yelled it, folks. I believe He said, I thirst. I thirst. Why? His comprehension of the Scriptures. Secondly, I want you to not only notice the comprehension of the Scriptures, I want you to look at the affliction of the Savior. The affliction of the Savior. I thirst. Certainly, when one looks at this fifth statement, we see the Scriptures. But another item that is just as plain as the nose on our face is not only the Scriptures, but the suffering of Jesus. The suffering. And certainly one that knows their Bible knows that Jesus suffered in every way that a human being could suffer. Jesus suffered mental anguish. Jesus suffered physical exhaustion. Jesus suffered emotionally betrayed by His friend. Forsaken by all. But ladies and gentlemen, more than anything else, Jesus suffered physical agony on the cross. You see, folks, here He is. He had been on the cross for 6 hours. His hands and feet. You just try to imagine this if you can. They're fastened to this cruel cross with spikes that are 6 inches long and 1 inch square. But definitely, I measured a lot of 1 inch parts in my life. Never could I ever imagine one of them going through part of me. His hands are fastened. His feet are fastened to the cross. His back is raw. His wounds are bleeding. There's blood flowing down into his eyes from the crown of thorns. Every nerve ending is racked with pain, and now he's dehydrated. Many of us have used the expression before, I'm dying of thirst. Can I say, no, you're not. You're not even close, and all God's people said. You're not even close. Now listen, if you've been in combat, I'll give you a pass. Because there was probably a time maybe you were out and you were very close. But I tell you, for the average American, we have no idea what real thirst is. Amen? The symptoms of dehydration, I was reading a little bit about this. Headache, muscle cramps, seeing stars, decrease in blood pressure, dizziness, fainting. Imagine Jesus already suffering everything he is, and now all this is taking place in his body. Some results of dehydration are deliriousness, unconsciousness, the cracking of the lips, the swelling of the tongue, and even death. Many of us who keep up on politics, I'd say, I try to keep up. By the way, better to spend an hour in your Bible than an hour on the USA Today or Fox News. Amen, amen, amen. Many of us remember the tragic story of a lady named Terry Schiavo. We have a book in our bookstore written by her attorney, Brother David Gibbs, one of our great missionaries with the CLA. And you remember she had slipped into a vegetative state in 1990 and stayed in that until her death in 2005. And there was a terrible tug of war about whether to remove her feeding tube. Her husband wanted to let her die, and her parents wanted to keep her alive. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just say, I wasn't in agreement with Mr. Schiavo, but that's a very tough decision. Amen. I have been in the room where people have had to sign the papers, Brother Jenkins, for their parents. And to take them off life support and to watch them just gasp for air. And I certainly understand both sides. I don't believe what he did was right, but I don't believe it was my choice either. He took her off that feeding tube on March 18th. And for 13 days, she suffered from starvation and dehydration. One doctor said this: when the body is starved, it has to eat itself. In order to provide energy to continue vital functions, weight loss can reach 50%, meaning Terry will become a living skeleton. Eventually, her heart and lungs will fail unless she is first overcome by infection due to compromised immunity. Total starvation generally is fatal in 8 to 12 weeks. By denying Terry water as well, she would die sooner, perhaps within 2 weeks, after anxiety, seizures, failing blood pressure, confusion, and coma. 2 weeks is a long time to suffer. She died of thirst. She died of thirst. What it is to be thirsty. Here's our Savior dying on the cross. He says, I thirst. It's afflicted. Amen? He suffered. 1815. The Connecticut merchant ship Commerce, captained by James B. Riley, fell off course en route to the Canary Islands. And it ultimately wrecked on the infamous Cape Bohater in Africa. Captain Riley and his 11-man crew survived first contact with the nomads on the shore. Then they looked for a way inland as their supplies dwindled, only to discover, Brother Jeff, that they had shipwrecked on the westernmost part of the Sahara Desert. There wasn't any place around. They were eventually captured and subjugated to slavery by the Muslim, did I say that? By the Muslim nomads known as the Ulad Bosba. They were horribly mistreated, beaten, sunburnt, starved. And you know how thirsty they were, folks, in the middle of the Sahara Desert? To stay alive, they were forced to drink their own urine. That's thirst. Amen. That's thirst. I'm thankful Brother Jordan takes good care and makes sure I have water. But if I was to preach for 5 days straight, I still wouldn't know what it is to know the thirst of our Savior. He was afflicted. Such was the awful suffering of our Savior. The comprehension of the Scriptures, the affliction of the Savior. Number three, the identification with sinners. Here Jesus on the cross says, I thirst. I thirst. Thirst is a human condition, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Though we're body, soul, and spirit, the body requires water. Amen. Jesus here is identifying with us through His humanity. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus was tempted of the devil, after 40 days without food, it says He was hungry. You know why? Because He had a human body just like you and I did. Amen? He was hungry. Something else we learn in John chapter 4, He comes to Jacob's well and goes there to get a drink because He's thirsty. But the Bible says, Jesus therefore being wearied from His journey. You know what else? He not only hungered, but He got tired. Why? Because He had a fleshly body just like we do. You get tired, I get tired. I'd appreciate if you wouldn't get tired while I'm preaching. Amen? I understand that. Listen, we get tired. Jesus here identifying with sinners. Something else the Bible says in John 11:35, Jesus wept. He sorrowed, just like you and I do. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 tells us why. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's why He took on flesh and blood. That's why He said on the cross, I thirst. It was identification with sinners. He identified with us. Jesus knows. Yes, He knows. He was weary, worn, and tired, bore our many sins beside, hungry, thirsty, crucified, and He knows. He knows what you're going through, saint. He knows that burden you're carrying. Here, He showed the whole world that He knew what it was to be thirsty. Comprehension of the Scriptures. Affliction of the Savior. Identification with sinners. Number four. The condescension of the Sovereign. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. You know, to condescend, we always use that in the negative. The person that talks down to you. That's the negative use of the word. But to condescend literally means to stoop down. Down. You know, when you have children, you condescend to them. My little boy, Eric, he'll be three in May. He wants to play baseball. Brother Boston, if I threw the ball as hard as I could, Eric would not be able to play. As a matter of fact, he'd probably get hurt. So you know what I do? I condescend when I play with him. I just throw it soft so he can hit it. If you've ever walked with your children, amen. Now, this is my normal pace, amen. I walk like this. And someone said, Pastor, why do you walk so fast? And I said, I like to eat, amen. And so either you walk fast and you eat a lot, or you eat a lot and then you get heavier, amen. So I'd rather just keep walking fast and keep eating much, amen. But if I walk with my son like that, he's going to be back there in the dust. You know what I do? I condescend. I take small steps, amen. The cross is God's condescension for us. That's what it is. You see, Jesus Christ is the Creator of everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says, by Him all things were created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the world, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who keeps all the orbits of the planets. You know, the earth is hung on nothing. It's out in the middle of nowhere, hung on nothing, spinning in reverse direction. You know who does that? Jesus. Keeps it all going. The one who birthed every mountain spring, the one who sustains every lake, the one who pushes along every cool babbling brook. Can you imagine the condescension of the creator of everything saying, I'll tell you what it is, it's the condescension of the sovereign. By the way, Jesus' life, Jesus, God in the flesh, was all about condescension. Condescending. God in the flesh, the sovereign of the universe, condescended. And you know what they said about Him? He's a friend of publicans and sinners. To the Pharisees, I say, amen to that. Thank you very much. He certainly doesn't have to be. He's high, holy, and lifted up. But He condescends. He stoops down. And I think about it too. The one who had quenched so many a thirst. The one who quenched the spiritual thirst of everyone that came to Him that wanted to drink. Now says, thirst. I thirst. The condescension of the sovereign. The identification with sinners. The affliction of the Savior. The comprehension of the Scriptures. Number five, and I'm done. The applications of the saying. The applications of the saying. Look at it again. What's the saying? I thirst. Let me just give you a few applications this morning. First application is the unquenchable thirst of a life without Christ. The unquenchable thirst of a life without Christ. You see, man tries to quench this spiritual thirst that God has placed in everybody. And someone has well said, there's a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. Amen? But man tries to quench that thirst with money. It was hilarious. We were playing last night a game Brother Tom brought. What's the name of it? Catchphrase. Catchphrase. And we were playing with Teal and William, and this game has a timer, amen? And when the timer goes off, you have to stop saying whatever you're saying, amen? And she said, I wish I had a... And the timer went off. And so our team got to try to guess it. And I said right away, I know what that answer is. Wish I had $1 million. She said, right. And we got the point and we moved up. But you know, it's... And that's a funny story, but, you know, that's what man thinks. If I just had $1 million, I wouldn't have this thirst. Oh, you still would. You still would. All you'd have now is just a thirst for more and more and more. Man tries to fill it with money, possessions, alcohol, drugs, immorality, religion. Amen? I think I can just do good things and I'll quench that thirst. Even morality. Jesus said to that woman, whosoever drinketh of this water will thirst again. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's an unquenchable thirst of a life without Christ. The second application I want to see us today is not only the unquenchable thirst of life without Christ, but the unimaginable thirst of hell. You see, we mentioned last week, and we'll not take the time to go over them again, but everything that Jesus suffered on the cross, man will suffer in hell. Woman will suffer in hell. If you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the only thing that can pay for your sins. And the Bible says that one passage where God took the lid off hell in Luke chapter 16 and allowed us to peer in. The rich man said to Father Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. See, See, if you go to hell, all those things we talked about, the swelling of the tongue, the seeing stars, the cracking of the lips, you will never, never, never quench that thirst. I had a man one time, I was out on visitation, trying to knock doors, trying to lead people to Christ, trying to tell people about Jesus, trying to witness, amen, like every Christian ought to, amen. Trying to witness, trying to talk to people. And I met a man on the street. My policy's always been on the street. I think Heath and I have been together before, and Keith and I and some of the other guys. If I see somebody on the street, and maybe there's one person over there, one person that, and Brother Jeff will say, you get the one on the right, I'll get the one on the left. Amen. And so this man was on the street, and I came to him with a gospel track, and I said, the Lord loves you. Amen. He's provided heaven as your home. He doesn't want you to go to hell. And the man said, this is hell right here. This is hell on earth. And I said, I can guarantee you from the Bible that it's not. And he said, how could you do that? I had a bottle of water with me. Took the cap off. I took a drink. I said, two reasons. Number one, I'm a Christian. There's no Christians in hell. Number two, I just took a drink of water. There's no water in hell. You see, sir, ma'am, if you die and go to hell, you will suffer, oh, so many things. You will suffer the unquenchable thirst of hell. The unquenchable thirst of hell. The unimaginable thirst of a life without Christ. Thirdly, the unlimited thirst quencher. I had a young man in our church, in our youth group, for a youth night. And we're going to have youth night as soon as Truth Trackers ends. Get our young people up here to preach and have a service. But a young man, he held up a Gatorade bottle. He said, you see this? Guaranteed to quench your thirst. And he said, you see this? Guaranteed to quench your thirst. You see, Jesus Christ is the unlimited thirst quencher. When that woman came to the well, she thought to get a drink of regular water. And Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water, pointing to the well, shall thirst again. I think of that song written by David and Max Sapp. There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from a well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Then she met the Master, who told her of her great sin and said, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. And then Jesus said in verse 14 of John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water that I shall give to him, shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Then you remember he quoted again in John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the unlimited thirst quencher. Amen. There's not one that came to him thirsty and spiritually speaking wanted a drink that left thirsty. No. Yesterday, Dennis came and said, I'm thirsty, spiritually speaking. And you know what Jesus did? He quenched that thirst. Amen. Lastly, not only the unlimited thirst quencher, not only the unimaginable thirst of hell, not only the unquenchable thirst of a life without Christ, but number four on the applications last, the unrestricted invitation to quench your thirst. Unrestricted invitation. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Well, let me just read you what God said. God said this in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's the Holy Spirit and the church. You know what the church's business is to be saying to sinners? Come. 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 That's why we go, so they can come. Amen. Come. Come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. You know, God doesn't have guards on salvation. Amen. Some churches have guards on salvation. Jesus told Mary and Martha to roll away the stone. Some churches are busy putting the stones in front of people so they don't know how to be saved. By the way, it's easy to be saved. Amen. Dennis, isn't it easy to be saved? Amen. Thank God for that. It was easy when I got saved. It was easy when you got saved. Listen, the unrestricted invitation to quench your thirst. Jesus says you don't have to go through life thirsty. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can come to me and I'll quench your thirst. The fifth cross utterance. I thirst. The comprehension of the Scriptures. The affliction of the Savior. The identification with sinners. The condescension of the Sovereign. The applications of the saying. What are the applications, Pastor? The unquenchable thirst of a life without Christ. The unimaginable thirst of hell. The unlimited thirst quencher, Jesus Christ. And the unrestricted invitation to quench your thirst. Whosoever will, let him come. Father,